Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 tonight. Romans chapter 8, as we continue in our study on the study of anthropology, we're to that place where we're talking about the training of the regenerate soul. We're speaking of sanctification again, the restoration of the divine order. Sanctification means set apart or setting apart. Now, why would God set us apart? Set us apart from what? If we're set apart, we're set apart from something, and we're set apart to something. What are we set apart from? Okay, the world. The old nature, self. Yes, the old man. The old ways. The soul is going to have to be retrained. It had a coffee break from Adam till the time that you and I were born again. So it has to be retrained and brought back into God's proper order. We talked a little bit in our questions and answers tonight about the fact that God is making a whole man. Just like he did in the Garden of Eden, he made a whole man. And he's making us whole people, body, soul, and spirit. Spirit first, then soul, and then the resurrection of the body, and then the plan will be complete. Won't that be wonderful when that day comes? Let's one more time look at the top of the slide that's up. It is up, is it not? We see that sanctification is the restoration of the divine order. Number one, the Spirit of God, or Jehovah God himself. Number two, the spirit of man, our spirit subservient to the Spirit of God. Number three, the soul of man. That's what we're working on in sanctification, bringing it subservient now to the spirit of man, restoring that hierarchy that God originally created us with. And then lastly, the body. When that process is complete, we'll be complete. Lord, haste the day. All right. We're on the second bullet tonight, the soul as servant. Now, servant of what? Servant of the Spirit. Subservient to the Spirit. Now, the soul is the seat of the mind, emotion, and the will. What does the Scripture say that our mind had ought to be subservient to? Or can we be free thinkers? Engineers are not free thinkers. We get paid to think. There's no such thing as a free thinker, is there? Our mind is going to be influenced by either the old man or the new, by the God of this world, or by Jehovah God. When we see somebody that can lift themselves up by their own bootstraps, then maybe they can be free thinkers. But until I see such a one, the mind is subject to one of those two forces, isn't it? So what does the Scripture say that the mind is to be subservient or brought into captivity of? The mind of Christ, the Spirit. Absolutely. So we can see that. Romans 8:28. Most people can quote all this stuff verbatim, but and that's good. You should be able to do that. But let's look at it tonight. Verses 28 through 39, the end of the chapter. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. You might want to keep that in mind as we go to the Lord's table here in a few moments. What shall we say then? What shall we say to these things? Verse 31. Good question. What shall we say to these things? Why do you suppose we're told this? What's the purpose of this passage of Scripture? Why did the Holy Spirit put this in there? You know, whenever you read anything, it's awful nice to know who's being addressed and why the subject's being brought up, is it not? Well, why is the subject being brought up? I think we know who's addressed. What's the purpose of this? Sure. Would it have been true of us even if this scripture's passage had not been included? Would it still have been true? Sure. So why is our Lord letting us in on this? Is there a purpose here? Does God have an agenda? That's good. Here's a man who's lived long enough that confidence has died down. It's only when we're young that we're bulletproof. Yes, as we get older, we start to enter into that. That's for sure. What is God's agenda? I think we could all agree that he has an agenda, doesn't he? And his agenda is going to be the one that flies, so maybe we should right up front recognize what it is. What's God's agenda? There, right? It's in verse 29, right where we started. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be saved, and of course others were predestinated to be lost. Oh, maybe there's some other angle on this predestination thing. He predestinated us to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what sanctification is. That's what spiritual growth is. The Spirit's process of bringing us into the image of Christ. From glory to glory, we're changed into the image of Christ. That's what he's doing with us. Now, if you look at the last bullet here, number 2, we see that the Word makes both an appeal and a demand for sanctification. An appeal and a demand. What do you suppose we could fit this scripture into? Which category? It's an appeal, isn't it? What a powerful appeal. Didn't Jesus say that I don't call you servants anymore, but I'm calling you friends? Why? What did he say that the reason for that was? You're not servants, but you're friends. Because he hasn't hidden. The servant doesn't know what the master is doing. But friends do. And so he's revealed what he's doing with us. He hasn't kept us blindsided. What's the difference between us and Job? For those of you that didn't skip ahead. Okay, but there's something else that has to do with what we just talked about, servants and friends. Did Job have any idea what was going on? He didn't have a clue, did God tell him? Yes. Talk about finding out who your friends are. Job didn't have a clue what was going on. Are we different? What's this passage of Scripture just told us about what God's doing with us? Full disclosure. Here it is right here. Here's the plan. This is what I'm doing. And it's a wonderful thing that's being done here. Such things. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Knowing Romans chapter 6, what's this based on? What are the things that make all of these things true of us that we learned in Romans chapter 6? Pardon? Faith, did you say? Yes, but there's something more. What's the theme? What's Romans chapter 6 about? What great truth do we start to learn in Romans chapter 6 that deals with Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12? You know, if all these things are true, there must be some mechanism by which they're true. Unless God sprinkled pixie dust in the air and we inhaled some of it, and poof. Somebody start over here. We have a new man. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? And that new man was created in? Yes, what's the new man's life source? Christ. The new man is created in Christ. New man, new life, new federal head of the race. Like the commercial says, that changes everything. That makes all these things true. Do you think God's going to let anything get in the way? No. He's the one that planned this. He just told you what the plan was. As someone's already said, we don't have the strength to bring it to pass, but He does. And so shall it be. Now He's making an appeal here. As with any agenda, there are two ways. Can somebody tell me what the two ways are? There's the easy way and there's the hard way. Surprise, surprise. The easy way and the hard way. Now, the Scripture says, what shall we say to these things in this passage of Scripture? Do you suppose this is an appeal to let's make this easy on all of us? Because of these things being true, should we as Christians then desire that He change us into the image of Christ? Are we willing to voluntarily lay down our lives? Remember the previous bullet? The easy way and the hard way. So the Scripture both makes an appeal And it also makes a demand. 1 Peter 1:15. Let's take a look at it. First Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Pretty please. The translators left that out, the pretty please. Oh, it's a command. Wow. Let's read it again. It's a command. We want to make sure we get it right. But as he which hath called you is holy, hagios, which means what does holy mean? Pardon? That's a result of it. Separated. Separate. Undefiled. Wow. God is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. He's asked us to do the same thing. Oh. But I thought when we got saved, we had this new life source. Wouldn't everything just be automatic? You just drop her and drive and go. Oh, yes, we forgot about that pesky old man. And all of his little helpers in the world. Yes, let us not forget the old man. Is it possible for a Christian to live in a manner inconsistent with the holiness of God? I know you're all shrugging your shoulders. Beats me. Never been there. Oh, yes, we have. All of us have been there. What does that word conversation mean in verse number 15? This is just something we just talk about, but of course none of us could actually do it. That kind of, it's manner of life, yes. Manner of life. The scripture talks of two walks. One of which isn't holy, and the other one is. What's the scriptural language for those two walks? Or two conversations or manners of life? Yes, walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. We're being instructed here, yea, commanded, to do what? I know, and we could go to Galatians 5:16. Well, not, because we're going to go to the Lord's table. But in what sense is that put to us? Walk in the Spirit, that you not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Yes, the translators left out the pretty please again. Can you imagine that? No, they didn't. It's a commandment. Let me ask another question. What is the very basis of the judgment or bema seat of Christ? You know, if we're forgiven and we're a new person and the old man that's committing these sins is not me, I'm the new man, and I'm the one that has the standing and position before God, so therefore, everything that the old man does can't rub off on me. Then somebody tell me the hinge upon which the judgment seat of Christ turns. It has to do with the whole thing of what we're studying here. Again, Brother Kirby? Who makes the decision When you say we, what part of us? Does our born-again spirit have to be commanded to walk in the Spirit? Which part of it is kind of still up for grabs in the process of sanctification? The soul. The soul. The soul has an accountability before God. When the soul says, okay, I see that, I'm going to cooperate with my new man, my new spirit, and we're going to walk in the Spirit, what do you suppose comes out of that at the judgment seat? Gold, silver, precious stones. When we decide, no, I think I'll walk in the flesh and produce the fruits of the flesh, what comes out of that? Mm-hmm. So we could lose our salvation if we did that just once too often. No, yet he'll be saved, yet as by fire. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and start to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table.